Okay, well, happy resurrection morning. He's risen, right? He is indeed. Well, good to see you, and looking forward to this morning's service. And it feels like we were just here. I kind of think we were. It's about, I don't even think it was a full 2 years. I think we were here in the fall of 2015. I think our first meeting out of the gate in fall of 2000, or, you know, first or second meeting out of the gate, 2015. And then here we're about, we've got two more meetings after this for the spring of 2017. And so that's not even 2 years yet. And so I've tried to not change too much, you know. I've tried to age gracefully and keep my lean figure. And you can be the judge of that, right? Well, we're thankful for this church, thankful for you all, thankful for so many relationships, and appreciate you. And my daughter turns 16 today. I think I was 16 the first time I even came to Grace Baptist Church of Elko. So, that means some of you, it means I'm old and some of you are really old, okay? I went there. I did it. I just got it out of the way, all right? Well, there went my love offering. So let's now that that's out of the way too, we can just preach, right? And we've had a really just a blessing of a spring, and it's actually been a fruitful spring. And not all seasons are like that. This fall, it was a little bit drier. You know, it's like you just felt like you're just planting, not a lot of harvest. And then the spring has been a good harvest, and we're thankful for that. And, you know, a little bit of dry makes you thankful for the rain, right? And this is the wettest, in a physical sense, I've ever seen the West. I mean, we left St. George, Utah in January and drove down to Phoenix. And, I mean, it was just green. The desert was green. And double rainbows and just beautiful. And all along, it's not really been a hot spring, but it's been a green spring. And then seeing all the water, we were over at Reno last week, and I mean they just have so much water. And then even as we drove from Reno to here, I mean all the in the borrow pit and then on the sides of the road, I mean it's just water. I'm like, what is this? That substance? What is that? Does Northern Nevada know what that substance is? And so, it's so unique when you go to other sections and people complain about rain. Usually when you're out west, you're a little bit more moderate in your complaining, right? And so we're moderate in complaining about rain. I'm sure we find plenty of other things to complain about, but so thankful for that. Well, we're going to go up to Twin Falls next week, and then we'll be in Wyoming, and then we'll switch into our summer mode. And we've got some plant camps and some different things. I'm flying out for a couple camps. And actually, a church planting team is hoping to plant a church about 20 miles away from Gospel Grace is getting in this summer. And so I'm going to be spending a lot of time with that team, just really trying to get them thinking and going. And Lord willing, they're going to plant a year from last week on Palm Sunday 2018 down in the southwestern section of the city. And so we're just so thankful just to be a part of what the Lord has for us. And just trying to be faithful with kids, trying to be faithful with ministry. We got about 8 folks that are with us right now, and want to preach the word. A lot of the unique, one of the girls that's with us, she's only going to be with us 2 years, so she's been looking forward to coming here in Grace, because we were here in Grace, about a year and a half ago, that her first start. So you have some folks that are excited to serve with you, and I trust will be an encouragement. I trust that your heart will be uplifted. I pray that the word would work, and that it have free course, and that the Lord would just give us real clarity of thought of what his will is for our life. Well, take your Bible and turn to Psalm 19. A couple years ago, Christy and I, we made it to all 50 states. Now, I know that's not fair, because the vast majority of the states we go to are in a ministry, ministry job context, but we We made it up to Alaska. Who's ever been to Alaska? Anyone been to Alaska? Just absolutely beautiful. And we had just, we were kind of saying, hey, what do we want to do for our anniversary? And we had some frequent flyer miles. And we said, let's go to Alaska. And there's the only state I hadn't been to. And so we went and took a little bit of a cruise. And it was just so enjoyable. I mean, it was like, it was exactly the kind of vacation Christy and I were looking for, you know, where you just sit and you look at, like, things. You just look at, there's a mountain, and look, there's a whale, and there's some eagles, and there's a glacier, and that's really exciting. Some ice just fell off the glacier. That was a really, really good vacation. We're in Glacier Bay National Park, and we're just sitting. We're just watching the boat. It'd come up, and you'd watch these icebergs fall off, and we're just enjoying. I mean, we're kind of talking, but not really even trying that hard at that either, right? And we come in and to eat, and the person said, well, what do you want? And we didn't want to get stuck at a table of eight people we didn't know, and so we said, table for two, and they stuck us by another table for two. It should have just been a table for four. In fact, I think I was closer to them than I was Christy. And we're just kind of sitting there, and pretty soon you might as well talk, because it's otherwise that awkward. I mean, you're so close. And so we're now, you know, enjoying this table for four, whether you like it or not, table for four. And this couple, they're from Taiwan, and maybe in their 70s or so, and we're just talking, and out of the blue, she goes, so when do you think we'll see some glaciers? And I kind of took it as a joke. I go, well, we are in Glacier Bay National Park today. And she goes, was that today? I said, yes, where were you? I mean, it's like everywhere. I mean, it's just on loudspeakers, everything. It's like, you can't miss it. I said, where were you? She goes, oh, I was at the jewelry store. I said, all day? She goes, all day. I was in the middle of the boat, and I bought this pendant. And she goes, how much do you think it was? And, you know, I should have known better. I really, really should have known better, but I do have an excuse. I'm from Idaho. So I said, what, $500? I thought I was guessing high. She goes, no, $9,000. They talked her down from some, I think it was $15,000 or something. Now I'm really looking, you know. I'm just sitting there, and I'm thinking, you know what, you came to Alaska, and you bought a piece of jewelry. You didn't even get outside. You didn't see God's natural revelation. You didn't see the beauty that God's given us. But it wasn't just her. I mean, you go in the bow of the boat, and somebody would see a whale come up, and somebody would say something like, look at Mother Nature. I mean, people fail to see the glory of God's revealed in creation all around us, don't they? But it's not just those that are unsaved. It's not just those that are unchurched. I think that Christians fail to see the glory of God as revealed in creation. I think that many of us, we just kind of go through our day. We get so consumed, so immersed in a device, so immersed in our problems, so immersed in really what our strategy is for our next conquest, our next little promotion, our next little thing. Many of us fail to see the glory of God as revealed in creation. In fact, in the book of Psalms, what we have is a collection of prayers that really is a combo. It's like God's revelation and then what's to be our response. And in fact, in Psalm 119, what we see is the glory of God is revealed in creation all around us, but the value and the benefits of God's revelation in the Word. And then in conclusion, he tells us this is to be your response to the revelation of God. I'd like us just this morning just to consider the glory of God as revealed in creation. He says in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech. There are no words whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out throughout all the earth and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber. And a strong man runs his course with joy, is rising from the end of the heavens and the circuit to the ends of them. And there is nothing hidden from his heat. I want us to just look up and consider God's glory as revealed in creation. You know, God's glory is unmistakable. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims his handiwork. The sky, it's the atmosphere that contains the clouds, the portion of our world that serves as a canvas for every sunrise, sunset, lightning, storm. I mean, isn't the skyscape of the West just beautiful? I mean, here we are, we're getting towards spring, and soon the summer storms are going to come rolling in. The sun sets. It's just so beautiful. It's so awe-inspiring. I mean, we've seen such beauty this spring. I mean, we were we ended in Atlanta. We had to get out and get all of our equipment in St. George, and then so we go to a family reunion, and then we started in St. George and traveled, and so it just worked out. I mean, we were just going by like national parks, and so we just got the national park pass for this year because I mean, we just went right by, you know, Petrified Forest, and I didn't even know that one. I mean, we go in. I mean, it's just beautiful, and then we were in Arizona, so we went to Grand Canyon. You ever been to that little scratch in the dirt? You just walk up and you go, wow. I mean, we're going to end. The week that we're ending in Wyoming just happens to be 45 minutes south of the Grand Tetons. And you know what's so amazing is all this creation that God's given us, it just shouts out that there's an originator. It just shouts out that there's a sustainer. It just shouts out. He says the heavens, this is everything beyond our airspace, the sun, the moon, the stars, and just declare the handiwork of God. And even the word that he uses right here for God, it's the El prefix. It's God's majestic name. It's the El Shaddai. It's the El Elyon. It's just God is the originator. God is the founder. God is over all. I was just talking to a girl just Friday. She said she didn't know if she knew Christ as her Savior. I talked to her. She said, well, I don't know if I believe in Jesus. I said, do you mean a physical Jesus? Because everyone, I was just in Israel, everyone there believes in a physical Jesus. She goes, well, no, I believe in a physical Jesus. I just don't think that he's God. And we kept on asking questions. And she goes, well, I grew up atheist, and I just don't know if there's really a God. And I said, so do you really want to be left with just random chance that this just all happened and that there's no purpose to life, because without God, you can't explain really that we came from something greater than us, and therefore we don't have to be accountable to something other than us, and one day we don't have to give an account to that someone who's greater than us. I said, do you really want to live life that way? And she goes, no, that's why I'm just vexed. And you know what God does is he created everything around us in such a way that when you begin to contemplate and you begin to think of it, you just have to come up with some system to somehow put order. I mean, even a humanistic solution to know God, they try to come up with something of an evolutionary plan that there's some little system, because we know it can't just be all random. It just shouts of an originator. It just shouts of a creator. Every tide, the O2 content of the earth. I mean, it's just so many different variables. Do you know how fine-tuned this earth is? What I mean by that is like if it was any closer to the sun, it'd be too hot. Any distance too far, and then it'd be too cold. The tilt, it gives us the seasons. I mean, all of the different things. I mentioned the O2 content. I mean, too much and fire would burn out of control. Too little, we'd have no fire. I mean, there's so many different fine-tuning elements. I mean, just think about how that there's man and woman. Aren't you glad that we all, this is sarcastic, that we evolved at exactly the same time, so there's a woman and a man that are just synced up just right. And there's just so many. There's so many variables. And that's why it tells us, look up. We're all busy. We're all tired. We're all distracted. Look up and see the glory of God is revealed in creation, because it's unmistakable and it's unceasing. He says, day to day pours out speech, night to night reveals knowledge. That word pours is the idea of bubbling up. It's like a spring. It's just a spring that just bubbles up every day, and night to night reveals knowledge. I mean, just go outside. One of the best parts of being here in Elko is the absence of light pollution. And at night, go outside, look up, millions of stars. And every day and every night, God's glory in creation is unceasing, but it's unspoken. There's no speech, there's no words whose voice is not heard. And what he means by this is, it's like everywhere you go on this earth, it doesn't matter what country, you can find something that shouts of the glory of God. I mean, you can go and see it, whether you're standing on the Alps in Switzerland, or whether you're somewhere in China, or you're there looking at Mount Fuji there in Japan, or you're somewhere in the Pacific in the ocean. It's just everywhere you go. There's not one language that has the corner on the market of the glory of God. I mean, we didn't walk up to the Grand Canyon and then all of a sudden floating in Spanish was like words like, say wow now. There wasn't some sign with English that had some heavenly scribal marks in English so that we could understand that God wanted us to be in awe now. It's just unspoken. There's no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. But then God's glory in creation, it's universal. Their voice goes out through all the earth. Their words, the end of the world. It's like creation just, you can't escape from it. In fact, what does he do? He reminds us of the sun. He says, he goes on, let me just find it and read it to you. He goes, verse 4, their measuring line goes out to all the earth. And then in them he set a tent for the sun. So all this creation is kind of like a tent. It's like something that just showcases the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, like a strong man runs his course with joy, rising from the ends of the heaven, and its circus to the end of them. There's nothing hid from its heat. I mean, no matter where you go in this world, the sun sustains us. I mean, if there was no sun in just a couple weeks, there'd be such a deep freeze that we'd have to burrow into the earth. In fact, in just a couple months, only the smallest microorganisms down in the deepest portion of the ocean would still be alive, and something like 6 to 7 months, and it'd be such a deep freeze. Even a blind man can't see the mountains, but feels the effects of the sun on his arms. You think about the sun, the biggest thing we got going. I mean, why is there like 90 different people groups that have make the sun their deity? Just a random search of Wikipedia. 90 different cultures that have some name for the sun, and they make it a little g god, is because it's the biggest thing we've got going. I mean, out of the sun, there's something like 120,000 terawatts of energy every single day. I mean, you take every energy source we have on this earth, every turbine, every reactor, every car, every furnace, every boiler, every generator, and you put it together, and the sun produces 10,000 times the energy every single day. And just trying to come up with a comparable source of energy. I mean, just take like Niagara Falls. Who's ever been to Niagara Falls? And you take the Niagara Falls and you increase the height by a factor of 20. So now you've got a kilometer of water falling over the lip. Now increase the flow by a factor of 10. So rather than 30 tons of water falling over the entire lip of Niagara Falls every second, now you've got 300 tons of water per meter. So it's a kilometer up, and now you got like 300 tons of water. I mean, it's so hard to even wrap our brain around. But 300 tons of water per meter per second, and now stretch the Niagara Falls all the way across the continental United States, and now stretch it all the way around the world. You just came up with a comparable source of energy. And God, in this psalm, just took the sun and reduced it down to some dude in a tent. And actually, you take the sun, and our sun isn't even one of the biggest stars out there. You know that? I mean, there's stars that are bigger than, well, they like our sun. You could actually put our sun in the middle of some of the stars out there that would actually their whole width would be even reaching to somewhere our planets are. And then there's billions of those suns. And God made it all. So drop the device, look up, and stand in awe. Is it good for us to be reminded of the bigness of God? Is anyone here faltering in their faith? Is anyone here faltering in trials? Anyone here stumbling with the minutiae of all that's around us? And all the problems and all the issues? Take a breath. Remind yourself that God is greater than all these things. For he's the originator, sustainer. Stand in awe. But then secondly, according to Psalm 19, he says, consider the benefits and the value of God's word. In one sense, we look at the vastness of God's creation, and it causes us to just do a little tremble. It causes us to go, wow. I mean, really, when you think about the bigness of God's creation, it reminds us of how small we are. It reminds us of how great he is. I mean, just think about how that's what God intends creation to do. I mean, just those acts of the insurance company, the acts of God, the acts of nature. I mean, just how a tornado comes across the Midwest, and it's a mile wide, and it just scrapes a Home Depot off the earth. When a hurricane comes up around Florida and just pummels the underbelly of the continental United States, and there's billions of dollars of damage. But even in a practical sense, you ever been driving down the road in a high-profile vehicle? Not that there is one out there right now. It's amazing, a gust of wind and the steering wheel's just jerked out of your hands. Or you ever been just swimming and a wave catch you and pile drive you in the sand? And there's such a respect, there's such a wow, there's such an awe. And then he counters right away. He says, yes, you can hear the thunder of my revelation, but I want to assure you of the presence of my revelation. And he goes on, he says, so you see the vastness of all that's around you. He says, I want you to consider the intimacy of the word. You see, God has always been revealing himself to his creation. So that, verse 7 tells us six different things about God's word. I mean, he uses six different words from 7 to 9. He goes, the law of the Lord, the testimony, the precepts, the commandment, the fear, the rules of the Lord. And listen to what he says. It's perfect, it's sure, it's right, it's pure, it's clean, it's true. And listen to its effect. It revives the soul, makes one wise, rejoices the heart, enlightens the eyes. It endures forever and is righteous altogether. And what he does is he goes from the L name for God, which stands for that really it talks about the prefix that's connected to the originator God. And now he switches to the Yahweh name for God. Now he switches to the name of the Lord, which is really the God of the covenant. It's the one that keeps his covenant. And so in one sense, he's telling us that he is above all and he's over all. And then he follows up and he says, but I am with you. And the intimacy of God's word. I mean, before we even look at those things, how many of you have ever been in the storm of your life and yet a piece of God's word connected to your soul? We all have seasons where we wonder what's truth. And that's why we need Christ who says, thy word is truth. The law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. It's of the Lord. It's God's word. It's really what his commandments are that reflect his really his character. That's what the law is. The law is really a written format of the character of God so we can know what he requires of us to be in a right relationship with him. And he says it's perfect, it's flawless, it's without error. And he says it revives the soul. It brings life. God's word has always been that which brings life. I mean, in the beginning, God speaks this world into existence. I mean, Jesus Christ comes up to the grave and he says, Lazarus, come forth. God's word brings life. It revives the soul. Can I tell you, even in salvation, what does he say in James 1 verse 18? Of his own will, he brought us forth by word, the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He says in 1 Peter that since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living, abiding word of God. God's word brings life. Are you hungry? Are you famished? Are you drifting? Are you low? Do you need revival? Psalm 119 connects God's reviving work to his word over and over and over. God's word brings life. But then the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It's a covenant. It's covenant trustworthy. It has this work where you can trust it, but it brings discernment. It brings wisdom. I mean, it matures us. Does anyone have a junior higher still connected to you somehow? You know, what goes through a junior higher's brain? One man said, you know what goes through a junior higher's brain? He said, half of it is just looking around and going, what's the stupidest thing I can do right now? What is the stupidest thing that right now I can do? And he said, and the other half of the brain is saying, do it, do it, do it. But how many of you have met a 40, 50, or 60-year-old that needs to grow up? Because immaturity is not just based on age, is it? Just like there can be a young man or a young lady that just has a real maturity about them, there can be somebody that's up there in years that has a real immaturity about them. Because really maturity is the ability to connect the fear of the Lord with life choices. It's the ability to connect the will and the way of God with life choices. And he says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I mean, Paul said about Timothy, he said, now from childhood, you've been acquainted with sacred things and you've been able to make you wise for salvation. But he goes on and says, all scriptures breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. The testimony of the Lord is sure, and it makes wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. This world is constantly trying to make us happy. This world is constantly trying to tell us how everything is going to work out okay. This world is constantly trying to say, what you need is this new car. I mean, what you need, I mean, what would really make you happy is this shaver, because if you buy this shaver, look at the girl that comes with it. I mean, what you need, I mean, just think of how many of our commercials are driven by fear. I mean, you got the lady and things aren't going well. And I mean, it's then the way they film it, it's like black and white and there's dreary music and kids are screaming in the background and they're selling some medication and you know, kids are spilling stuff and whatever. And then she, you know, the transition, she got the medication. And then what happens is now it turns into like just beautiful colors and the music, and she's standing by a lake, and the wind's just blowing a little bit of her hair, and then there's a shot showing kids playing nicely with each other. They didn't even take the pills. I'm not thinking I'm a doctor to know what should be prescribed. I'm just saying something there is wrong. You know, we long for peace, rest, and hope. You know, as we keep going down this rodeo, what do I really want? I just want rest. I just want peace. This world can't do it, though. Because all that's of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life, guess what? It fades away. It never ultimately satisfies. And the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It's really a continuation. You see, God's commandments, they're pure. They're undefiled, but they enlighten the eyes. They answer life's most basic questions. I mean, they tell us where we came from. It tells us where we're going. It tells us why we're kind. I've been meditating on something. I'm going to do a series this summer on really reasons for God and just kind of working through that. And I've just been thinking about, why do we even have rights and wrongs? Can I tell you why there's rights and wrongs? Because there's an originator, one who created the way things work, and one that holds us accountable for the way things work. You see, otherwise it just turns into some utilitarian exercise. We just do right because, you know what, if we don't stop at the stop sign, then we're going to get hit by a car. But you know what? Such a shallow explanation of why we should do what's right. In fact, the only reason is because there's an originator, there's a creator, there's one who's over all, and we connect that. The commandment of the Lord is pure. He enlightens the eyes, and the fear of the Lord is clean and enduring forever. He connects now the effect of God's word as a synonym, and he calls it God's word. And so when God's word goes in the heart, it's actually the fear of the Lord. And what do we do when we read the word? We just find ourselves living in awe of God, and he keeps us from sin. And God's word, it endures forever. He says the rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. You know what? In an era, I mean, this country, this culture, that Christians are being assaulted like no other season before. I mean, even 100 years ago, the attacks on God were really from an outside perspective. Is there really a God? I mean, how did you see God? Did you see him die? Did you see Jesus Christ raised from the dead? Are you sure that there was a God? It was from a very rationalistic perspective. But the attacks now on God are coming in with little truths and little falsehoods and little things that so that even somebody, I just posted at Gospel Grace about Easter, and somebody gets on there and says, a God is myth. We're all just part of the truth force. I mean, it's just a blend. It's such a postmodern mix that it's such a pluralism. Oh, I'm so glad you found something that works for you. Oh, I'm just so glad you got your way, I've got my way, and we can all just kind of make it together. No, when we're living in a culture that's redefining truth, we better have an anchor somewhere. Who gets to choose what truth is? That's why the culture, and by the way, why do you think the culture assaults truth? Why do you think the culture wants to push their idolatry in all of its different ways? Why? Because they want to live life without accountability. The culture wants to redefine truth so that they can do whatever their sinful nature wants to do. But then we see the value of God's word. I mean, he tells us this is what God's word looks like, but he says the value of God's word, verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. God's word is to be our desire and our delight. You know what? God's word is better than gold. Do you believe that? God's word is better than gold. You know how we know that to be true? Just watch people die. I mean, we got the mines, right? And can you think of one of the more wealthy people at the mine? Can you think of somebody? Maybe let's just pretend that gold was shipped somewhere. Maybe this was like a couple of years back where that. I mean, a couple hundreds of years back where the kings would want that gold to be gathered, and that was really the baseline of transactions, and so now that person's dying. I mean, just, you know, Steve Jobs, worth billions of dollars, when he died, he didn't have his banker go load up wheelbarrows full of his cash and bring it in, and for him to just touch that cash one more time before he died. No, you know what happened when he died? It was his wife was there and his kids were there. And though he didn't profess to be a Christian, he's actually a Buddhist. Even that man knows that there's something deeper than gold. And we know it because what do Christians do when they die? They call the elders. And somebody comes in, and the pastor comes in. One of the deacons comes over. And this one that's dying says, can you read me something? And we know what he's talking about. We pull out a psalm or something from John, and maybe Psalm 23. The Lord's my shepherd. I shall not want. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Can I tell you something? God's word is better than gold. And it's sweeter also than honey. Every treasure here, every pleasure here eventually gets old. Do you know that? Everyone, every single one. I was laughing at Pastor Jeremy. I drove up yesterday, and I don't know why I always insisted coming this way. That way, coming down this way is so much better. But I get out, and he's kind of smiling, and he's got his Cubbies hat on. I go, what's that? He goes, Cubbies, we won! But you know what? There's a whole nother season of baseball going on, and I don't think they're going to win. You know, our sports teams, they win and they lose, and we repeat. I mean, just everything there is about, I mean, I'm driving, my shoulders are tight, and the kid's squeezing my shoulders. I'm like, yeah, that's great, yeah, yeah, karate chopping. But even a good little shoulder massage gets old eventually. After about like 45 minutes, stop touching me ever! Donuts, I like donuts, man. That's why I didn't go downstairs. I didn't want to see a donut, didn't want to smell a donut, didn't even want to go down there. I'm the weaker brother when it comes to donuts. But you slide me over a couple dozen donuts, right? How many donuts can you eat? One, two, three, four, five. Every pleasure, every treasure, but sweeter also than honey. Because moreover by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them is great reward. You see what he says? God's word is perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true, refined, sweet. I've got a question. Who does that sound like? The best revelation. In fact, he says the effect of God's word, it gives new life, it gives new understanding, it gives new joy, it gives new moral boundaries, new reverence for God, new sense of value, is precious and full of promises. Who does that sound like? And you know what? God has always been revealing himself to us, and he showed us through creation and then through his word, and the best revelation is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ came to this earth, and he lived, and he fulfilled all righteousness, and he died for us, and he's buried, and he rose again so that we can have new life, new joy, and be pure and clean and refined and sweet. Isn't God good to reveal himself to us? We're not talking about some God that we're trying to appease. We're not talking about some God that we're hoping that will one day like us. No, we know who the revealer is. We know who the creator is. We know who the sustainer is. And this God wants to dwell in us and produce that new life in every single one of his children. And what does this do? It causes us to stand back in awe, but attracted in love. Have you ever noticed that? How can there be this dual prong of respect and love? Because on one sense, it's awe-inspiring, and the other sense, it's very intimate. And so just in closing, with 1 minute, we're to consider our response. And can I tell you what our response should be this morning? That we would pray that secret sins would be revealed. That's what he says. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from secret faults. You know what we want? Excuse me. We want our secret sins to be revealed. Like the sins of who we are, the selfishness that's deep in our core. We want God just to show us who we are. But you know what else he says? He says, pray that you'd be protected from presumptuous sins. These are the sins that we know exactly what to do, and we still choose to do the opposite. And he's saying, Lord, protect me from those, and don't let them have dominion over me. How many of you have ever struggled with anger or forgiveness? Man, I had a circumstance a couple months ago. I was just so frustrated, and I'm going to bed, and the Lord is ministering to me about forgiving, and I feel like I was saying, I don't want to. You ever been there? That's a presumptuous sin. Lord, reveal my secret ones. Lord, guard me from the presumptuous ones. And Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Christian, I've got a question for you. What do you really want? Don't you want to just walk with God and enjoy him and glorify him? Isn't that really what you want? And that's how we get it. We stand in awe of who he is. We enjoy, devour his revelation so that we can know Jesus Christ and become like Jesus Christ. So God can keep and just keep winnowing out the secret sin, protect us from the presumptuous sin, so we can just love him and enjoy him. And all God's people say, Lord, help us. Father, help us to love you. Help us to walk with you. Help us glorify you. Help us to find our ultimate in you. In Jesus' name, amen.